Our first reading is Psalm 150. Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Praise him for his acts of power. Praise him for his surpassing greatness. Praise him with the sounding of the trumpet. Praise him with the harp and the lyre. Praise him with tambourines and dancing. Praise him with the strings and pipes. Praise him with the clash of cymbals. Praise him with the resounding of cymbals. Let everything that his breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.
Just right after your testimony. So now we've got Joe for the second reading.
The second reading is from the book of Acts, chapter 5, verses 27 to 32. The apostles were brought in and made to appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. "We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name," he said. "Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood." Peter and the other apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than human beings. The God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead, whom you killed by hanging him on a cross. God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Saviour, that he might bring Israel to repentance and forgive their sins. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God hath given to those who obey him." This is the word of the Lord.
We just pray for Andrew as he comes to speak to us this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for what you've laid on Andrew's heart concerning these two readings and witnesses compelled to speak. And so we ask that you enable him by your Holy Spirit to speak a word now to each one of us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you. On Monday, September the 12th, 2005, I was a witness to something that for some time I just felt unable not to speak about. It was the final day of the 2005 Ashes series between England and Australia at the Oval. It was really the climax, and this series by many around the world is regarded as perhaps the most thrilling of all the Test series. It had been highlighted by some fast-scoring, close matches, some outstanding performances by the likes of Shane Warne and Freddie Flintoff. And coming into the final day, that a lot of the match had been lost due to bad weather. And the second innings was just started. And all England had to do was to draw the match and regain the Ashes after 18 years. At lunchtime, half the England team were out for a lead of only 133. Kevin Peterson was scoring quickly, but had nearly been out several times. The mood in the crowd was somber and tense. I remember sitting there like this. I could feel the perspiration dripping off my armpits. In the afternoon session, suddenly, the ball started flying fast off Kevin Peterson's bat, especially with Brett Lee bowling. It was going across the boundary, over the boundary. And gradually, the prospect of England losing the match diminished and then vanished. And I realised that I would probably never see a better day's cricket. The following day, Joe and I were on holiday down in the Gower Peninsula in South Wales. And I went up to the bar to order some food. And there were two guys talking about the previous day's cricket. And appropriately, in Max Boyce style, I said, "I was there." Now, you may have also had experiences where you just felt you had compelled to say something. Well, certainly the disciples had. All of them could say, "I was there." After all, they'd spent 3 years travelling around with Jesus. They'd heard his words. They'd seen the miracles. They'd been there with the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. They'd shared the Last Supper. They had experienced the utter despair of seeing Jesus arrested, tried, and executed, and also their own personal failures at that point in time. They had shown disbelief at the message of the empty tomb. But then they'd been overcome with joy when they realized that there was a resurrection and in meeting Jesus. They spent time with him. They had been there at the ascension. They had spent 10 days praying and worshipping God. And then on Pentecost, they'd been filled with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Peter, who only a few weeks before denied even knowing Jesus, just could no longer hold himself back. And filled with the Holy Spirit, he preached so powerfully that 3,000 people were added to their number that day. And they go on. They'd witnessed all the miraculous signs that were taking place, the experience of the strong fellowship, the sharing of possessions and giving to the needs of the poor, the healing of the beggar by the temple gate when Peter says, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I have in the name of Jesus, walk." Peter then used the opportunity to address the crowd. "You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man you see and know was made strong." And he urges the listeners to repent. But this upsets the authorities. And Peter and John are put in jail. Next day, they're brought before the rulers, elders, and teachers of the law. And they ask, "By what power, what did you do this? Peter, again filled with the Holy Spirit, says, "It's by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed." And the leaders warn them to no longer speak in this name. But Peter and John reply, "Judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. For we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." And Peter and John go back to their people and they pray. And we read that the whole place is shaken and filled with the Holy Spirit. Earlier in chapter 5, we learn that the opposition was growing because more and more people were coming forward for healing. Even those who just laid on mats, hoping for the shadow of Peter to pass on them. The temple authorities are jealous, and again the disciples are put in jail. Rather like Paul, an angel comes to them, and they're led out of the jail, but they're given a command to go into the temple and to keep giving the full message. At the following morning, there they are found, and they're brought before the Sanhedrin, and they're berated for not keeping quiet as they've been instructed. And again, Peter says, "We are witnesses of these things." And after our reading, it goes on that Gamaliel warns the other members of the Sanhedrin, "If it's from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You'll be fighting against God." So Peter and John are again flogged, told not to speak. But what do? They go out and keep talking and keep giving the message. So what does this tell us? Well, The disciples were fairly fearless, just refused to be quiet, just wanting to speak the truth, being obedient to God, some ways quite provocative and willing to go back to the temple with no regard to any personal safety, whether from being flogged or imprisoned again. They had lives of integrity which were respected. It was built on prayer, worship, and they were full of the Holy Spirit. And they also, probably like we hear other stories, they probably also sold all their possessions to give for those in need. There was no, absolutely no safety net in their lives. They were witnesses, and it's hard to argue against an experience. But what is the message for us? I don't know about you, but there are so many times where I felt I could and should have said something. I could have shared something, but I felt I hadn't got the right words. It wasn't the right time. I held back. You know, you'd worry about saying the wrong things. Yes, we cannot be as blunt as Peter was, but even Paul found that. You have to have your message right for the time. But one thing we can do is look after our own spiritual lives. It is by spending time in prayer, time reading the Bible. It's being open to the Holy Spirit and also obedient to it as well. It's being full of grace, forgiving, generous, and how we share our love and giving. So it's important that our lives are genuine. Lives that are somehow intriguingly attractive. Because unless our lives are seen to be real, our message will fall on deaf ears. But we all have personal stories. We all have our own unique experiences of how God has touched our lives. And it's so easy to forget, I don't know about you, but easy to forget what my life would have been like if I didn't have faith and strength. Sometimes people have said to me, oh, I don't know how you... my cousin's wife said to me a few years ago, she said, I don't know how you manage with joy and all else you do and work and everything else. And I said, well, it's because of my faith. You know, it's because of that extra inner strength, that inner, you know, welling up inside. And I can stand here, when I look in this building and I stand here, I cannot help but think how much God's hand was in this reordering of this building those 12 years ago, whenever it was. Because what was achieved then should not have happened. But God's hand was on it. But sometimes when you can't really think of what to say or what to be thankful about, which is why it's so important to look at the Psalms, because Psalms like 150 are just full of praise. And when we praise, we start thinking and bringing back to us the things that really God has done. And it says, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Now, in the next few weeks, running out to Pentecost, you know, I urge all of us to reflect on our own spiritual journey. Some of your stories will be appropriate for somebody at one time, another story appropriate for somebody else. That's how it is. And you also have had, you know, just think about how God has had his hand on your life. Why we know our faith is real. And I'd urge you, what I want to do is start praying for, say, 5 non-Christian family members and friends for 5 minutes each day for the opportunity to share those experiences. After all, we may be Christ's best witnesses for them. Unless we are bold enough to share our witness story, they may never come to faith. Thank you.
Thank you, Andrew. Let's just reflect for a moment on what we've heard. And we think about our own witness and our own testimony. And the times that we can stand up here and testify to what God's been doing in our lives, but maybe not find it so easy amongst those with whom we live and work. And so we thank you, Heavenly Father, for your Holy Spirit, who enables us to do what we ordinarily would not be able to do. And who compels us to speak. And the times that we do, we know that you take over and it really doesn't matter what we're saying, but you're speaking into the life of that person. And you're at work. And we can step aside, and once we can overcome that embarrassment or self-consciousness or pride or whatever holds us back, and we're open and obedient to the movement of your Holy Spirit, we can show that you enable us to have a life that's genuine and full of grace.